Well, as always, our ushers are going to come forward at this time and give us an opportunity to continue to trust God with our finances and partner together on this mission that we're on. So if you came prepared to give and would like to participate in worship that way, I invite you to go ahead and to do that now. A couple of announcements while they're doing that I want to unpack for us. I wrote, if you get our email during the week or you follow my blog, saw an announcement that we had this past week about some changes that we're doing to our service times. And so we've got some great problems that we're tackling here in our community as God continues to do some unique things among us. And the good news is that more and more people are coming along on this journey with us. And so that's creating crowding issues, both here in our main room, but also more importantly in our children's room, because we are just flat out of space in our children's wing. And so we're trying to cram, 25 kids into a space where three, should probably be. And so, so we need to make some changes in order to accommodate more room and be able to grow. And so we've been considering lots of different options for the last several months, and we've been doing all sorts of different things trying to create more and more space. But the time's come where we've said, we need to add another service to Sunday morning, and so that we can allow more people to come along on this journey with us. And so starting Sunday, March 23rd, there will be three services on Sunday morning, and there will be three new times. And so we'll have 8:45, 10:15, and 11:45. And so we're excited about that. It means some exciting things and some more opportunities for growth here in our community. But it also means that since we're a community that is on mission and we're a missional group of people and saying, we're not merely consumers. We don't merely just come to just kind of take in and leave, but we're a part of this grand mission and this story that God is weaving and allowing us to be a part of. Then part of that mission is saying, Yeah, we want to make it possible for more and more people to come along and to know Jesus and to pursue a life-changing relationship with him and enter into the story that God would have for them and how he wants to use them in the world. And so because of that, I need hundreds and hundreds of you all that gather here every week at 11 o'clock to make the decision to say, we're going to come 45 minutes later. And so we're going to come to 11:45, or you can make the decision to come earlier and come to 8:45 and say, Yeah, we'll make that big jump. Some of you are like, there's no freaking way I'm getting up that early. But for some of you, they say, Yeah, as a family, this is one of the decisions that we're going to make. And so, but definitely we need a lot of people that are willing to come to 11:45. And I know as you get closer to noon, there's kind of this psychological factor that's like, man, that just gets later in the day. But see, the good thing is you'll miss the lunch crowds because you'll come out at like one. So you'll miss all that. And we don't get out of here till one anyway, because you're talking and hanging out with people. So 11:45 is no big deal. And so we need you to move off of that, the middle time, because 10:15 will continue to be our best and most crowded time. We just know that because it's the number one time for guests to come as they look at the different options. That's going to be the one that they pick most often. So we need to free up seats in that service. And so we just need hundreds of you that are willing to say, if we can, we're going to make that jump. There will be children's programming in all three services for all ages. So we'll have that taken care of with all our children's program. Our student ministry, first service at 8:45 will be for junior high, and then 10:15 will be for senior high, and they'll meet upstairs in their current format, and so that's their times. And so we're just excited about it. Again, this is a fantastic problem to tackle as a community, and so we all need to partner together and to help make this happen. One other thing that I need from all of us that are on mission here is, with adding another service means that we need to add tons more people that are willing to partner and serve with us on Sunday morning. So if you've been coming here for a while and you're not plugged into serving, then you need to be. And you need to say, I need to contribute to these environments, because the environments that we try to create on Sunday morning are so critical in our mission. And so to find a way to get plugged in, it's a wonderful way to meet people and get connected with people, and to also just say, man, I'm going to be a part of what's going on here. And so we need hundreds of people for greeters and ushers and parking lot team and people in the cafe and people that are working with kids and saying, I'm going to invest in kids' lives. We're going to have this whole new slew of kids, and they need some adult presence in their life that's willing to pour into them and be there for them, and that they can have a face that they can recognize and build a relationship with and say, man, you can make a huge difference in the life of a kid, and as well as their parents that come in here, people that are doing this for you right now, that if you have kids that are allowing you to have this experience in this environment without distraction because someone's pouring into your kids and helping them to discover who Jesus is and love them and care for them. We need to provide that opportunity for someone else. And so I just want to encourage you to say, yeah, you know what, let's talk about that. You know, let's think about that. How can we partner together and serve? And it's already having rippling effects. This morning I came in around 7:30, and usually there's about 5 or 6 people who week in and week out come in here and set up all these chairs for us on Sunday morning. And they've been doing that faithfully for about 2 years. And this morning, it was amazing because a whole life group and a group of friends had gotten together and said, you know what, we're going to take that on and we're going to get involved. And so this whole thing got set up in 12 minutes. And so it was just like, whew, to unpack all the chairs because they're all stacked and then to link them all together and get them all out. I mean, 12 minutes. And because a group of people just said, yeah, we can own that. We can get up early on Sunday morning and make that possible. And so it takes all of us working together to make this thing happen and to let God continue to do all that he wants to do in us and through us. And so I want to encourage you, we're going to make it really easy in these next few weeks for you to get involved. And so we'll be thinking about that and where you want to get plugged in, and we will be happy to get you there. One last thing to let you know about is on Easter Sunday morning, we're going to make some changes this year that we're pretty excited about. One, we've been planning Easter service for the last few weeks. We try to work about 6 to 8 weeks ahead on what we're planning on. And so we're just tackling that this last couple weeks, and it's just going to be awesome. Really excited about what's going to happen on Easter. One of the things that we've realized is that, like on Christmas Eve and bigger Sundays when we expect larger and larger crowds here, is we want to make sure that it's the best environment possible for you to experience Sunday morning Easter, as well as those that you're intentionally inviting, that you've been investing in relationships with, as well as those who will just come for the first time just because it's Easter and they saw a church building and they're going to show up here. We want them to have the best experience that they possibly can. And so what we don't want to see happen is this service, or let's say your 10:15 service or your 11:45 service, all of a sudden we've got, you know, 800 people in a room that sits 600, and we can't fit 200 people in, but everyone just showed up and we have nowhere to put them. And so people miss out and they can't get their kids in. It just becomes a mess for everyone. And so the way that we've decided that we're going to tackle that is starting March 2nd, for the 3 weeks before Easter, we're going to distribute tickets for our Easter services. Now, put your fears at rest. We're not charging for tickets, even though that's a good idea, but because it's going to be that good. But we're not charging tickets for anything like that. We're just trying to get a gauge and trying to help distribute the crowds so that each service and everyone who attends that day can have the best experience possible, and we can create the best environment and have space for everyone. So for those 3 weeks leading up, we'll have them out in the information center. There'll be tables set up, and you can go and you can get tickets for any of the services, the 8:45 or 10:15 or 11:45, and get your tickets. And you don't need tickets for your kids. You just need tickets for whoever's going to be here in this main room with you. It's also another great way that if you're inviting people, we just feel like it's a great thing to be able to hand someone, hey, you know, I want to invite you to Easter. Here's a couple tickets that I picked up for you. And if you want to come to one of our Easter services and check it out, it's just a good thing to put in someone's hand where it has the times, it has the date, place, all that stuff. It'll make it easy. It'll have our logo that we'll be tackling for that series. And so we just want you to help us with that. And again, it's not going to be, you know, stopping people at the door and slapping your hand if you don't have your tickets. We're not collecting tickets. It's just a way for us to try to distribute the crowds and even those out. And so I want you to try to, you know, be respectful of that and not try to, well, I don't care if all the tickets are taken for that service. I'm coming with everybody. But you say, you know what? Yeah. How do I, you know, help make a sacrifice on my own and make sure that we can attend one of those services, but it can be strategic so the most people can have the best experience possible. So that'll happen on March 2nd. We'll start distributing tickets. We'll give you 3 weeks here on Sunday morning to pick them up, so everybody should have time enough to pick up your tickets. All right. Now, on to the teaching for this morning. These past few weeks, we've been in this series of teachings on money. And so if you're visiting with us today or you've been out for a while, it's helpful for you to understand up front that what we've basically done here is that we've taken one long teaching and we've broken it into kind of 4 segments. And typically a message or a teaching might have different movements in it. And so rather than taking all that in one Sunday, we've kind of divided each of those movements up into a particular week. And so the first week, we kind of set the stage, kind of the introduction, by identifying the problem and discovering that our hearts are mystically and practically linked to money. And so as a result, when we get lost financially, when we don't know where our money goes and we don't have any solid plan for our finances in the future, it leads to stress and it leads to anxiety and it leads to fear. And that ripples out into so many different areas of our life. Last week, we looked at some key passages of Scripture and stories that Jesus told to make this point, and we dove into that and began to ask questions about where these filters come from through which we view our finances. And we discovered how we begin to find ourselves driven by this newer, better, shinier type of thing all the time, not really wishing that any of us were that way, because none of us want to get caught up in all of that and driven by all that, but we just are. It's just kind of part of our culture, and it's tough to escape that. And so we have no idea how to fix it. And so we talked about that mindset and what steps that we can take to kind of break through those filters, which brings us to today. And today, what I want to do is I just want to spend a few minutes diving into really some very just practical steps on how that we live this out. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time in Scripture, if that's kind of your thing, and saying, you know, well, where aren't we dive through and wrestle through a text? And that's not this morning. That's really been more of the last 2 weeks. And so this is kind of the third movement of the teaching, where this is, okay, how do we live this out? What are the steps and the practical things that we put in place? And for some of you, what I'm going to share with you is just going to sound like very simple and very common sense. You're like, that's no big, huge insight, or I've heard that before, and it's not a big insight into this context of particular passages of Scripture and things that I really like around here. Now, rather, they just seem pretty basic. But you see, just like everything in the Scriptures, it's the same with common sense, that it's not a matter of us knowing it. It's not a matter of us understanding it or saying, well, yeah, I've heard that before. It's a matter of us doing it. And so we have to ask the question, you know, if it's so common, then why don't more of us do it? If so many of us understand it, why don't more of us actually apply it to our lives? And you see, the reality is that whether you call it common sense or common knowledge or just basic ideas, all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so if it's true, it's rooted in Jesus, whether we attribute it to common sense or not. So if you're like the vast majority of Americans this morning who find themselves stressed and worried and freaked out about money with really no solid idea where your money goes or a solid plan how to reach your financial goals, I want to suggest to you this morning a few steps. And we've established the last couple of weeks that this isn't about how much you make or about how little that you make. And the answer that we typically default to is, well, if I just had more money, then all these problems would be fixed. But what we've discovered is that rarely, if ever, is the answer, if I just had more money. Many of us can attest to that the more that our income has gone up, the more stress and anxiety and pressure has come with that. And so something else is going on. This isn't about money. This is about our heart. And we need to discover what are steps that we can take to move toward freedom that God would desire to lead us into. And so here's a few steps that will hopefully be helpful to you this morning. I encourage you, if you've got a pencil or a pen, grab a piece of paper or grab your hand, something you can write on. And then we'll go from there. Now, the first one is that you hear me share this in a lot of different contexts, but it's this very simple idea that we have to keep coming back to of being willing to play the movie forward. You got to play the movie forward. Far too often, people begin to accept that their current reality with finances, the stress and the anxiety and the fear, is just the way things are when it comes to money. And so the idea of doing something about it, they have this fear that it's going to cause all sorts of tension. It's going to cause embarrassment. It's going to cause pain or some type of major conflict. And so we tend to avoid it. And we just hope that one day our lucky day will come. We hold out hope that Publishers Clearinghouse will knock on the door one day, that our numbered little balls will come up in the little chute, and all of a sudden the lotto will come through for us. We kind of hold out hope that one day that pay raise will just come and that will change everything and solve all of our problems. And so as a result, we don't end up playing the movie forward. We don't think through, okay, what's this going to be like in the future? And we don't wake up to the reality that if things continue to be the same, then nothing's going to change. It's only going to get worse. 6 months from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. That if we don't play the movie forward and realize the decisions that we're making now or the decisions that we're refusing to make now, the stress that they're going to cause later on, we don't take into consideration the physical problems that it's going to cause us and the stress and the worry and the anxiety and what that just does on our body and what it does on our heart. We don't play that forward. We don't play it forward to see the years that will get shaved off of our life as a result. Not to just mention just the years that get shaved off, but the quality years. Years that we enjoy of our life, how much of that gets shaved off. We don't play it forward to see how difficult it is to sustain and grow a healthy, satisfying marriage with all this stress and all this anxiety hanging over you. We don't think about that. We don't play the movie forward. Rather, we just tend to be focused on trying to make it through this day. How do I survive? And how do I just begin to accept this as the way things are, rather than realizing, you know what? Yes, I've got to do something about it. We've got to make some changes. We've got to make some decisions. And yes, there will be initial pain. Yes, there will be awkwardness. Yes, there will be difficulty, even embarrassment. But in 6 months from now, a year from now, things won't be the same. And there's this possibility for real peace. There's a possibility for real freedom. Freedom that could transform my perspective, that could transform my health, that could transform my relationships, my marriage, my legacy that I want to leave for my children and others in my life that I care about. And so you've got to be willing, very first step, you've got to be willing to play the movie forward. You've got to be willing to play the negative consequences of if you stay in your current reality and don't make any changes, then let's play that movie forward. Let's see where that goes. And in the same way, you have to play the movie forward and saying, okay, even though there's difficult decisions that have to be made now, it's going to be awkward and embarrassing and humbling. But if I play this movie forward, how much better the future could be if I'm willing to do that. And so once you're willing to play the movie forward, the second thing I want to encourage you to do is that many of you need to then at that point resolve to come out of hiding. To resolve to come out of hiding. It's a step that many of us avoid, but that many of us need to do. Often what contributes to tension when it comes to finances, especially in the context of a relationship, the context of a marriage, is this effort to keep money problems or certain expenses hidden or in the dark. You don't think your husband will understand why your shoes cost $100, so you just don't tell him. You know? And so you do your best to make sure that he doesn't notice, and so you hide the bags or you hide the boxes and you try to unpack everything as quickly as you can. Or you're afraid your wife will get upset if she realizes how much your new cell phone / TV / remote control device, actually cost you. So you make up a story and you lie about how much it actually cost. Or you try to keep it out of view for a couple months so that when she does notice, you can be like, what, this whole thing? Yeah, I've had this for a while. Don't you remember? We got that long ago, you know? So to make matters worse, this hiddenness and this desire to stay hidden only gets fueled by this attitude that comes out that's mixed with this sense of entitlement and bitterness that somehow justifies it in our own mind. And that justification and those thoughts in our mind usually goes something like, well, you know what? I'm an adult. You know, if I want to spend $100 on shoes, I should be able to. And especially with all the time he spends at work and all the time he spends out of the office, I deserve it. I deserve to treat myself now and then. He doesn't need to know about it. Or it sounds like, I'm the one who busts my tail at work every day. I'm the one who's making all this money. And so if I want new golf clubs, I don't have to ask permission. I just do it because it's mine. I earned it. One thing that you have to kind of guard in your heart is that if you get to the point where you don't want someone to ask you questions about finances, and when someone does ask you questions about money or someone that you get all defensive, and when that happens, it means that there's something ugly that's going on in your soul, something ugly that's going on in your heart. I see that happen with men all the time where maybe a wife, she asks a very just honest question, because for women, security is so important. It just is in a relationship, especially in a marital context, and men just blow up. They get all defensive. And that it's not the problem of the person asking the question. It's the person of what's going on in your heart that makes you so defensive that you should want to welcome questions, that you realize that you need that in order to come out of this hiding. But when we choose to stay hidden, that tension just builds, because it started out feeling like you were entitled to all this stuff, but now it's getting harder and harder to hide credit card bills. It's getting harder and harder to remember what story you told in the first place. And now maybe you realize this deep hole that you're in financially, and you're desperately afraid that it's going to come out. You're desperately afraid that somehow someone's going to find out and there's going to be this big blow up, this huge fallout. And I hope that that's not the case that you find yourself in. I hope that that's nowhere near the situation that you find yourself in. But my experience, and from talking with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of couples over the years, is that it's true for many of us. And so can I just encourage you, if that's close to your current reality, that you just come out of hiding. Yes, it will be extremely difficult, but we are not created to live as slaves to fear and darkness. It's a smothering, exhaustive, destructive way to live life. And understand, it is the exact opposite of the way of Jesus. It's anti-Jesus and the way that he wants to lead us into life. I'm reminded of what Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, where he says, "But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light." You welcome light and God's light into your life. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying when you're living in truth, when you're living in tune with reality, with the way things are supposed to be, you don't remain hidden. You don't remain in darkness. You welcome light to shine in on that, knowing that God's light will expose certain areas of darkness. You welcome that because when you desire to live life the way it's created to be lived, when you desire to live life to its fullest and to experience this best life possible that Jesus promises us, you understand that that never happens by keeping things hidden. It doesn't happen by avoiding pain and difficulty, but rather it happens when you allow light to shine in, to expose the dark places that we all have, and refusing to allow fear and shame to enslave you. So understand, regardless if you're married or if you're not married, you need to be willing to come out of hiding, to let yourself be known. Because unless you let yourself be known, it only leads to more slavery. We know that not just with finances, you know that with all other areas of your life. Whenever there's something, whether it's an affair or whether it's a crime or whether it's a lie or whatever it is, I mean, it's painful to admit that. It's painful to come out of hiding, no doubt. But there's a relief and there's a freedom that comes when it's finally out there, when it's finally on the table, when you can let yourself be known. And again, now this, I want to come back to this common sense idea again, because this may sound like common sense to you, but it's critical that if someone comes to you, let's say today, this next week, next couple weeks, to come out of hiding and to confess some things to you, may I encourage you and plead with you to not respond to them with a spirit of condemnation. You understand that while what they may say to you may be difficult to hear, especially if it affects you tremendously or affects others that you love, I just encourage you to ask God in that moment to help you see it as this necessary point toward healing. That you would see it as this is a courageous step that someone's taking toward restoration. Because if you don't, if you respond with condemnation, if you respond with shame and guilt that just, you know, overflows with out of your attitude and overflows with your words, then all it will do will shove someone back into slavery, shove someone back into darkness, and it'll only make matters worse. And so, whatever it is, that if you're in that place of being in hiding, I just want to encourage you to come out. The next step is that you just need to develop a strategic plan. You got to be serious about this. The old adage is true. We're failing to plan is planning to fail. And so I just want to quickly suggest four key decisions that I think everyone should make in regards to their finances. And the first is this, that you need to pick a percentage of your income to live on. Pick a percentage of your income to live on. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." It says a foolish man devours all he has. So it would make sense that the wise thing to do would not be to devour everything you have. And so the plan in that would be, okay, let's pick a percentage of my income and let's live off of it. Now that sounds simple, yet this is something that very few people ever do. But the reality is that we all live off a percentage of our income. You're living off a percentage of your income right now. Now, unfortunately for many Americans, that percentage is over 100. So that keeps, you know, causing more problems. But since we all live off a percentage of our income, wouldn't it seem wise, wouldn't it seem prudent to figure that out up front and make a strategic decision on our own about the percentage that we want to live off of rather than letting greed or culture decide it for us? This is something that I plead with young couples about before they get married. I mean, often what happens is you have two incomes coming in together for the first time, and the tendency is to think, well, look at all this money we now have together. Look at how much we can spend. Look at how much more we can afford. And that type of thinking sets people up for incredible financial pressure, where they get caught up in what we talked about last week, where your lifestyle is always chasing after your income. And so you find yourself trying to make decisions for the rest of your life based solely off the question of how is this going to affect us financially, because we've let our lifestyle chase after our income. And so now there's all this stress and all this pressure to maintain it. My wife, Adrienne, and I, we haven't made perfect financial decisions our whole life. We've made some pretty dumb ones along the way. But one I'm very thankful for is this decision that we made before we got married to pick a percentage of our income to live off of it. Before we got married, we made a decision. We're going to live off of 40% of the income that we have. We were working 3 jobs at the time between the two of us. And it was tempting, very tempting, to let our lifestyle chase after our income. We had all these friends who were getting new cars and, you know, nice homes and all this nice furniture and stereo equipment. But fortunately, I thank God that we had some wise people in our life that drilled this idea down into our heads. And that we had some, you know, enlightened moment enough to take it seriously. And so we shot as low as we could with the percentage that we would live off of. And that decision gave us so much freedom starting out, gave us so much flexibility. And that decision and the benefits of that decision have rippled out into our lives still today. You see, for all of us, this difference between what we live off of and what we could live off of, that difference is, that's the margin. And what that margin is called, it's called peace. That margin between what you could live off of and what you actually live off of, that margin, it's called peace. It's called the ability and the capacity to be generous. And when that margin goes away, understand, fear and anxiety and stress come in its place. And so I just want to encourage you, pick a percentage to live on. Don't just discover it haphazardly. Don't discover it by accident and just see how it comes along the way. But be intentional and make a decision about it. The second thing, a part of this plan, is that you need to establish a budget. Now, there's all sorts of tools available to do this that are free on the internet, and all sorts of books like the various ones by Dave Ramsey that we recommend around here, all sorts of computer programs, and flat out just good old paper and pencil where you sit down and say, okay, I'm going to make a plan to decide and know where our money goes. Now, sometimes when I get to this point and I'm counseling people, people occasionally say, you know, okay, Jonathan, I appreciate that, but, you know, we don't really need to do a budget. The other stuff, I mean, that you're saying makes sense. I get the hard stuff, but we really don't need to make a budget because we really just have enough money. I mean, we don't really need to worry about that. But if you find yourself saying that, I just want you to think about something for a moment. Just to consider something for a moment, that if you find yourself saying that, that's like saying to your financial planner or someone that you pay to invest your money or just, yeah, your financial, your investment manager. That's like telling them coming to you and saying, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, you guys have so much money now, I just really don't keep track of it anymore. You know, I just don't really pay attention anymore. You just got so much, I just don't pay attention. Now, if your financial planner came and told you that when you asked them for an accounting of your money, I mean, first you'd fire them, and then you'd be like, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Don't you get it? The fact that I have a lot of money should mean that you better keep track of it. You better know where it's going. And you see, the exact same thing is true for you, because understand, it's not your money. It's not. I mean, the scripture tells us that everything is God's. Your money isn't yours. It's been entrusted to you by God, and you're simply a manager of what God has entrusted to you. And so it would make sense that we would keep track of it the best that we can so that we could leverage it so that it can have the biggest impact it can have. And so regardless of how much money you make or how little money you make, I just want to encourage you, sit down and establish a budget. Say, let's figure out where it goes and where we want it to go. Third step is that you need to get intentional about getting rid of what we'll call dumb debt. Getting rid of dumb debt. And by dumb debt, I mean anything that's not appreciating in value. Dave Ramsey talks a lot about this idea of dumb debt. But, you know, I think I can make a good case for people not to have any kind of debt whatsoever, primarily because the people that I see that live with no debt, mortgage debt, any type of debt at all, are people that live with an incredible sense of peace and freedom in their lives. But if nothing else, as a starting place, I want to encourage you to say, you know what, I'm going to get rid of dumb debt. Dumb debts, credit card debt, school loans, the kind of debt that just overwhelms you and sucks the life out of you. The scriptures are right when it says that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. You become a slave. You become mastered by these loans and these payments that just hang over your head. And so let me encourage you to get serious, do whatever it takes to get serious and get aggressive about getting out and getting rid of dumb debt. Now, that may mean that you may have to make some drastic decisions and some drastic choices. It may mean that you need to sell some things that you really like, some things that you take a lot of pride in, but you say, you know what? Yeah, I just need to sell that. I got to downgrade some lifestyle choices. You may have to make some decisions that will humble you and cause you not to be able to save face maybe in front of your friends. But again, you've got to be willing to play the movie forward. You got to be willing to realize, you know what? What is all at stake? What's at stake with me physically? What's at stake with my soul? What's at stake with my relationships and my future? The legacy that I'm leaving. What's at stake? Is it really worth it? And then to say, man, I'm going after it. I've got to get out of this. And I might take some steps back, but this will lead me to a much, much more enjoyable future. And the last step would be to simply resolve to arrange your finances around principles that you've heard me and others say before, that you arrange your finances around give first, save second, live on the rest. They say, okay, I'm going to give to fund things that will help increase the kingdom of God. I'm going to give money away because that will break the power of greed in my own life. We talked about that in the last couple of weeks. And then I'm going to save first. I've got to help fund my own kingdom to provide a sense of security in where we're going. I'm going to take a percentage. I'm going to fund that. And then live on the rest. You know, I've seen it over and over and over again that those who choose to live this way have exponentially more freedom and peace when it comes to finances. And as a result, that same peace ripples out into every other area of their life. I wanted you to hear a story this morning of a couple in our church that recently has gone through some of this, that just recently has stepped into this and made some decisions about developing a plan with their finances and the difference it's making in their lives. And so turn your attention to the screen and check out their story.
Well, I've been doing all the bills since even before we were married. We kind of had always pooled all our money together, and I had always paid any bills. And before we had children, it was kind of like an envelope system. You know, there was a certain amount of money allotted for utilities and rent, and when that envelope was empty and there was no more money in there, then that was, you know, it. And it was really pretty simple. But as we built up our credit and had more blessings and more resources, I kind of fell short of being responsible for those things and just would spend and spend, and went to nursing school, and that created a huge debt. And so it just became this huge elephant in the room that nobody really wanted to talk about. He had come to me numerous times trying to get me to, you know, get it under control, and had provided me with a budget organizer, and I really just was afraid of revealing how bad I got it, what situation I had let it get to, and felt like that would be something that would be a huge tension between us. And so I just kind of swept it under the rug and said, oh, everything's okay, and don't worry, just, you know, go along, business as usual. And, you know, the lights stayed on, and the water stayed on, and the phone stayed on, but there was this huge avalanche over us, just looming, always looming.
I don't think she was aware of the tension, because I didn't make her aware of it. I kind of just put the tension on a back burner, because I didn't want it to cause more. I thought it would cause more attention. I got the book, and I got the organizer, and I got all that, and I thought, you know, this is my attempt and my contribution. This is what I'm going to do. And because I was unaware, really, of how bad it had gotten, I was really surprised by her reaction. I thought she'd go, wow, cool, yeah, let's do this. But no, she didn't want to unveil the monster, you know, that was lurking in the back.
Nursing school, just in child care expenses alone, for the three and a half, four years that I was in school, we were somewhere upwards of $28,000 in just child care. Yeah. That doesn't include vacations and all the things. I mean, it got to the point where grocery grocery costs and gas costs were going on credit cards, mm-hmm. and I was making minimum payments. We had the opportunity to kind of get it under control when we sold our house. So I really felt like that was I don't want to say a message from God, but I felt like God was saying, okay, this is the time. You got to jump, you know. You're going to get it under control. Now's the time. So I took the budget organizer that I had packed away for 3 years and been like, oh, I don't know where it is. It's somewhere. Can't get it. Got it out, and it took me about 3 hours. I just set everything out and got it in black and white, and I called him that day and I said, I want to tell you, you know, I'm just feeling so relieved. It's here in black and white, and you can look at it and you can see where we are, and it kind of has its little place on our counter in our kitchen that at any time either one of us can go to it and open it up, and it's right there. It's not a secret. Not something that I'm running to the mailbox, hopefully, you know, finding the credit card bills and stuffing them away in a drawer somewhere. So it's been a relief.
You know, one of the things that bothered me the most was, you know, I've kind of been a leader at church. You know, I've led some missions and I've done some things, and you know, I'm a father. You know, and I felt like a hypocrite, you know, because I knew that this part of my life wasn't very straight, doing, you know, I wasn't really on the up and up on it. Here I am trying to give people advice. You know, I think I even told one guy who was struggling financially, that was a Christian. I asked him if he tithed, and he said no. And I said, well, that's the first thing you need to do. And here, I'm not, you know, really, I'm trying, but I'm not faithfully tithing like I should. And we've only been on this a short time, but it's made a huge impact. I mean, by this April, we are going to be completely out of debt, other than the mortgages we have.
We started a family tradition last year to go skiing with the kids. I want to teach our kids how to ski. And I had planned to go for a week to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. They have a little ski resort there. And we stayed for a week, and we had put some money aside in our budget. Probably November, October, he had received a bonus at work, and we said, okay, we're going to allot this money for our vacation, and this is how much money we're going to spend on that. And of course, we also had the money that we allot for our weekly groceries and, you know, whatever, our going out to eat or entertainment budget. The budget organizer we have was really, really easy to set up. I mean, it took 3 hours just because I had so much to put in it. I mean, it only took me about 20 minutes to figure out how it worked. And so you have all these little categories, and when we went on our vacation, I really knew exactly where I was. And when we went out to eat, or we went and rented skis or bought lift tickets, I used the debit card. It was one of the first times on vacation that I didn't use a credit card to go on vacation. And I knew, I just spent without feeling guilty, without having remorse at all. And coming back, I was like, wow, I did it. It was less stressful. It was, I didn't come back dreading to do the bills, dreading to look at the receipts of, you know, where I'd spent all our money.
You know, a budget is not something that kind of strangles you like you would think, you know. You think, oh, it's going to restrict me, it's going to constrict us, you know. And actually what it does, it liberates you, because, you know, you go to the store, well, you know exactly how much you can spend. You go to get closer to the kids, you know exactly how much. And a lot of the times you have more than you would have had otherwise, because you'd just be guessing, and you might not get what you want, but you go and you can plan. And it's just so much more liberating, you know, than not having money.
You know, I'm watching that video and thinking, man, if you didn't know better around here, you'd think we'd market toward bald people here at this church, you know? If you know any bald people, they will feel comfortable here, I promise you. I mean, that's just a good place to bring them. I don't know where that came from, but I was listening to Joe and Debbie a couple weeks ago share this story, you know, and I was just, we were at lunch, and I just was overhearing them begin to talk about it, and I was just struck by the excitement in their voices, and talking about the difference that putting this plan in place had made, not only in their finances, but in their marriage, and just their enjoyment of life, and, you know, but that doesn't happen by accident, you know, it just doesn't happen just one day and you just wake up and it is. It happens when you're willing to make some tough decisions, when you come to that moment and say, okay, you know, I've got to do something. I've got to put some steps in place. And so as we kind of wrap this up, first step was we need to play the movie forward. The second was we need to be willing to come out of hiding. The third was you need to develop a strategic plan. The last one I want to encourage you to do is that you need to get accountable to someone who wants something for you, not just something from you. You see, for many of us, the only people we find ourselves accountable to financially, I mean, think about it. The only people that we're accountable to are organizations that want something from us. You know, whether it's the credit card company or the loan company or the IRS, the people we're financially accountable to want something from us. And you need to understand and realize and wake up to the reality that these organizations don't care about you. They don't care about your life. They don't care about your soul. They don't care about your family. They don't care about your future. To them, they don't even care about your name. You're just an account number to them. And they just want something from you. But that's who we allow ourselves to be accountable to. You know, recently I heard of a life group that recently decided, you know, we're going to go against that trend. We're going to make some changes. And they got serious about getting healthy financially. And so they posted all of their debts on this big whiteboard. And they resolved to help and cheer one another on over the next year so that they could see these transformations take place in their lives. Now, talk about a gulp, you know, in life group saying, all right, yeah, let's put all of our debts on the board. Now, I'm sure at first that was embarrassing and humbling, but think how all of that will be forgotten and replaced a year from now when there's all of this peace and there's this joy and there's this freedom. Imagine how thankful they will be when they play that movie forward. Because of the tough, difficult decisions they're making now, rather than the alternative of just keeping the things the same and staying in hiding. And it was sparked by getting accountable to friends who cared about them, who cared about their lives, and who cared about their future. It was sparked by a community of people that wanted something for them. That wanted something for them, not from them. Proverbs 28 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." You see, if you go simply by what culture tries to convince your heart to do, if you go by what marketers and advertisers try to shape the way that you think, if you go by what those who are trying to get something from you tell you to do, you're a fool. You're a fool because you're missing that they just want something from you. But the principle of the scripture, he who walks wisely, he that listens to the counsel of those who want something actually for you, he that's willing to listen and ask questions like, what's the wise thing for me to do in this situation? You'll be delivered. It says delivered from fear, delivered from anxiety, delivered from stress, and also delivered into life, delivered into freedom, into peace. And friends, no one wants something more for you financially than your Heavenly Father. And so my hope as your pastor is that you'll come to this point when you just say, when? Say, okay, you know, I'm tired of this mess and this junk and this grime, this pit that I find myself in, and all the fear and anxiety that just swallows me up every day and that just sits there and causes this tension all the time. I'm just tired of it. And so, God, I'm going to trust you on this. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going with what culture says. I'm not going with what my greed and my own heart says and newer, better, shinier and get caught up with all that. God, I'm just going to trust you in this. And friends, just think about that if we did that. I mean, think about if we did that. We practiced that individually and we practiced it in our families. Just think about the radical difference that would make in our lives. And we just say, you know what? I'm going to do it today. I'm going to start today. Today is the day I draw the line in the sand and say no more living like that. No more living in hiding. No more living in fear and anxiety and stress all the time. I'm going to put a plan together that will be difficult, that will be challenging, that may be embarrassing at times. I'm going to get accountable to people that want something for me, that care about me and who I am. And we're going to change this thing. Friends, when you do that, you will discover more peace and more contentment and more freedom and joy than you think is possible in this moment right in front of you. And when you do that, it will ripple out throughout our community. And it will allow our community to be more free, to be filled with more peace, to be free, to be more generous, and to leverage all that God wants to do in us and through us in the world. And so my hope and my prayer for all of us is that we'll be courageous enough to make those decisions and to create a new reality for us in the future rather than just accepting the way things are now. And we would trust that our Heavenly Father is leading us into life the way it's created to be. Not a life of enslavement, not a life of fear, but life the way it's created and intended to be. So let me pray for us. Father, thanks for your word. And God, I thank you for truth. And I thank you for even just things that we attribute to common sense. And God, I pray that we would have the courage enough to apply those truths to our lives. That we would have the courage enough to come out of hiding. And God, that it would cause ripples to happen throughout our life. It would permeate our relationships. It would permeate our careers. It would permeate our souls, the way we see you. Father, it would just change everything. And so I pray that you give us the courage to do that. Father, we acknowledge that you are good. And we acknowledge that you want life for us. And so, Father, may we discover that as we take one more step towards you. May we discover that your word is true, that you indeed do love us, and that you want so much for us. And God, as we do that, would you change us forever, change our community forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Take care.